Alright, we're going to get started with our Bible study. Tonight's Bible study, we're in Revelation. We're in chapter 9. And let me see what verse we're in. We'll be picking up tonight in verse 8. So Revelation chapter 9, verse 8. This will be part 6 of Revelation chapter 9. And we've been looking at the first woe in Revelation chapter 9, which started in verse 1. So what we'll do is we'll just read Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 up to verse 8, and then we'll pick up our study in verse 8, just so that we can get a little bit of an overview of where we've been. We read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit of the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." And we saw in our studies over the past weeks that this star identifies with Christ, who was falling in judgment onto the corporate body, onto the earth, which is a figurative language of the corporate body, bringing judgment to the house of God. And he has the key to loose Satan, who has been put into a bottomless pit. We read about him being bound in Revelation 20, and we saw how it identifies with Christ binding Satan at the cross, and now at the end of the world he is loosing Satan for the purpose of judgment, judgment beginning in the house of God. So Satan becomes that judgment that he looses upon that corporate body. And I think we also looked into some of the verses in Revelation 19, which identified with a picture of Christ calling the fowls of the heavens, or the air, I think it's the heavens, but the calling the fowls of the heavens to come to a great supper feast that he has prepared. And that is the same kind of a picture of loosing Satan. He has prepared a supper, and that supper is a dead carcass, a dead body, and that spiritual picture identifies with the dead church, the corporate church, which is a dead church now, a dead body. And of course the fowls identify with the kingdom of Satan, identifies with the false prophets and the false teachers. So we see that this bottomless pit that he has loosened Satan for a period of time, and he speaks of the smoke that comes out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace, and it darkens the sun and the air. And the sun identifies with the light of the gospel, the air identifies with the conversation, the place of conversation, in this case the place of conversation in the corporate church, that it has come under the kingdom of darkness, that God has given the church over into judgment. And the smoke, of course, identifies with judgment. We've seen how smoke and fire identifies with judgment, and of course where there is smoke there is fire, but it identifies with this great furnace, with the smoke coming up, again judgment, that Satan is under judgment. And we read in verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which did not have not the seal of God in their foreheads." And we saw that the seal of God identifies with those who are God's elect. The forehead represents, of course, the will of God, the will of the individual, which in the case of God's elect, God makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it identifies that's the picture of God's elect, and who he had made to will and do of his good pleasure. I think one of the key things we saw here in our past studies is the picture of men. God refers to the grass of the earth, the green things, the trees, and refers to them as men. Let's reread that one verse, because I think it's a very important verse. It reveals some of the understanding of these words, that God is speaking in parables, and that the grass has a meaning, and has a spiritual meaning. It identifies with men, and the green things and the trees. So verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And in verse 5, and to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. In those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And again, here is another clue identifying these horses coming to battle, and their heads that are wearing these crowns are identifying with men. They have the faces as if it were the faces of men. And identifies with those who are bringing in false gospels. We also saw that those days seems to be a clue word. Leads us back into Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, which all identifies with the picture of the Great Tribulation and the prelude to the Great Tribulation, which is called the Tribulation, or it is also called... I forget the term that God used, but there's another term that God uses for that prelude into Great Tribulation. Slipped my tongue again. Anyway, it does lead into the Great Tribulation, and God speaks of bringing in famines and pestilence in various places. Not in all places, and at some point it becomes a great tribulation. That word great is the word megas, and it identifies with the idea of being large. We saw that in our past studies. Many people look at this word great tribulation and they think of intensity, and that's not what is in view. It's not the intensity of the great tribulation. It is the size of the great tribulation. In other words, it is universal, it is complete, it is throughout all of the churches. That's some of the pictures we did see when we were studying that phrase of Great Tribulation in our past studies. Alright, also we saw that these crowns like gold, they had on their heads as it were crowns like gold. They were like gold, they were not gold. The crown golds identify with the kingdom of heaven, it identifies with the believers, God's elect. And here are people coming in wearing as if it were crowns like gold. They appear to be bringing in the message of God. They appear to be bringing in a true gospel. They appear to be the king of kings. But this is a false gold. It appears to be gold, and they appear to be again leaders of this kingdom, and indeed they are not. They're coming in bringing in the doctrines of devils. They're bringing in damnable heresies. Okay, that brings us to verse 8. So we'll pick up in verse 8 here, continue to build this picture in Revelation 9, which is describing what we understand is called the first woe. And we know that this is chronological, because we read in verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there cometh two more woes hereafter. So clearly, the fifth trumpet that we're looking at is referred to as the first woe, and it is chronological to the other woes, there are two more woes yet to come. And let me just make this note. We've made this note a number of times in our study here in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, and I think it deserves repeating, because I think it's very important to recognize this in order to come to an understanding of the chronology of end time events, and that is that these three trumpets that is referred to as the three woes, which is trumpet number 5, 6, and 7, is something that is chronologically after the first four woes. We know that because we have God telling us that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, which is the last verse of that chapter, which leads us into Revelation 9 and the fifth trumpet. So we'll read that, Revelation 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard as a messenger flying through the midst of heaven. And this messenger flying through the midst of heaven is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We saw that. And heaven identifies with the body of Christ. So this is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, the true church of God. And he is saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we also saw in our past studies that when God uses the phrase loud voice, it identifies with a message that is being delivered to the entire kingdom of God. In other words, everybody is coming to understand that we have moved in. Anybody who is born again or part of the kingdom of God has come to an understanding that we're moving in or have moved into a time of great tribulation. And so this loud voice says, woe, 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 three woes to the inhabitants of the earth, which is really focusing in on these message number 5, trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. Now, Revelation chapter 8, we clearly saw that the first 12 verses of Revelation 8 clearly laid out the picture of the first four trumpets. And Revelation 13, which takes us to the end of that chapter, last verse, clearly tells us that this is chronological, that these voices of the trumpet of the three messengers are yet to sound. The first four trumpets have sounded, and the next three trumpets have yet to sound. So clearly God is giving us the clue that the first four trumpets are prior to the next three trumpets. And that clears up a lot of problems and questions and guessings that we have on, you know, how to understand the time of darkness. And we did cover that in our past studies, looking at the different times of darkness that God brings into this world. That first darkness, if I recall, first comes upon the corporate body in itself, that they have are succumbing to the kingdom of darkness, and their commission of bringing the gospel is being removed, and God describes this as a time of darkness. There is another period of darkness that we just looked into, which is Revelation chapter 9, that gives us that picture of darkness as far as the body of Christ bringing the message of truth into the churches. And it's not that they were totally silenced yet at the beginning of this trumpet and in this first part of the fifth woe, the first woe or the fifth trumpet, but that the body of Christ's preaching or teaching in the church, that the Holy Spirit was not working in it, because the people of the church, the corporate body, were beginning to reject and deny the truth and were not interested in the truth. We do see, or we have seen, or we will see, how that God then at some time during this fifth trumpet, midway through, in half the week, because God identifies this time period as a week, which is literally a seven-year period. It brings us from 1994 on through to 2001, which is a seven-year period. And he gives us the spiritual picture of the 7 years as a week, as 7 days. And in the midst of that week, in the center of that week, we see a time period when the two witnesses are killed. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11, where it talks about when the two witnesses are killed, and that their dead bodies, their dead bodies is the corporate church, lieth in the street spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And it is after that 3.5 days that the Pumanazo, the Spirit of God, enters back into them. And that picture of the Spirit of God, or the Pumanazo, we saw identified with the Word of God. In other words, they had been silenced from bringing the gospel. And during that silence is the silence in heaven, which is a great darkness. God gives us the picture of great darkness. And that there was no salvation no longer available in the churches, even though the body of Christ continued in that church, in those corporate bodies, for an additional 3.5 years, or spiritually speaking, a half a week, 3.5 days. And it is after that time that they stand upon their feet. The Pumanazo enters back into them, and they stand upon their feet. to stand upon their feet, we have discovered, identifies with the bringing of the true gospel. To stand is to declare. And so we declare the true gospel as we depart out. We stand, the Pumanozo enters into them, they stand upon their feet, they declare the true gospel, Babylon has fallen, and they are called out, come out of her, my people, and they depart out. So the gospel for the last time is declared by the body of Christ as they depart out. But it is clear that the church does not respond to that. But the body of Christ does, that is in the church at that time, does respond to that, and they do praise God and give glory to Him, as we read about in Revelation, I think it's 14. But they give glory to God, and of course they do depart out. They respond to the message, to the voice of God. So let's see where we're at here now. Alright, so one of the key points here is that this is chronological, and I know this is a point I keep making, and I have been making throughout our look at Revelation 8 and 9, and I'm going to continue to make until we get through Revelation 10 at least, that this is a chronological picture, because one of the things we're looking for is to come to an understanding of the chronology of end time events. There's been a lot of confusion out there. And a lot of people, some people say this, and some people say that, and some people say another thing. And I know I had been all over the place, sometimes thinking this and sometimes thinking that, this position or that position. And finally was able to come to a truth, and I believe I'm correct in this anyway, that in order to understand the chronology of end time events, we would find that understanding right here in the seven trumpets, and once we understand that, then we can then pull all the language into the seven trumpets and discover the large picture of the Great Tribulation and what's going on during that time period. Alright, so now we're back in Revelation 9 verse 8, and we read, and they, this is identifying, I think, with the, let's go back just a couple of verses. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. We saw, by the way, that that killing identified with no salvation. In other words, they were not preaching a gospel that they should put off the old man and put on the new. That they were not buried with Christ in his baptism. And that's the spiritual picture of what happens to all of us. That we are killed or we die. We put off the old man and put on the new man. We are buried with Christ in his baptism. We are risen with him. And the fact that they have not killed them, which is in view here, is the picture of the fact that they are not preaching a true gospel, that people might be buried with Christ in his baptism. So, that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion that striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death. They'll seek to be buried with Christ. They'll seek salvation and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, to put off the old man and put on the new. And death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of light gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And it goes on, and they had hair as the hair of a woman, and teeth were as the teeth of lions. So we see a picture here of them. These locusts were like unto horses. We saw that the horses identified with the corporate churches, and they were prepared unto battle. And we saw that that identified with wars and rumors of wars. It identified with a war of words, doctrinal wars. And on their heads were crowns like gold, and they had hair as the hair of a woman. Now, we know that hair in the Bible identifies with covering. We read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So we know that it identifies somehow with Christ. You know, God speaks of not a hair of our head shall perish during this time period of great tribulation. And I think there are two pictures that are in view here with this idea of hair not perishing. On an individual level, the fact that our hair is, you know, not a hair on our head will perish, I think has given us the picture and the understanding that the language that we're reading in Revelation and in Matthew and Mark and Luke concerning great tribulation is not a language of physical distress and physical torment. It's not where some great individual is going to take over in some way and people are going to be tortured and tormented in certain ways and so on, which is what many of the churches teach that this language is saying. But the Bible will not permit those kind of conclusions, of course. And I think that's one of the things that we might see in this idea of hair perishing, and that a hair on your head will perish. But the bigger picture, I think, identifies with the body of believers identified as the hair. And each individual, each hair is identifies with individuals. And not one of us will perish. Not one of us will be lost. Not one of the God's elect will succumb to the false gospels. They won't fall into these pits. And so I think that's part of one of the pictures that's here. This idea of the covering of the head with this long hair, or with hair, we know that Christ is the head. He symbolizes the head. He is the head of the body. He makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure. God identifies the body of Christ as his physical body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He gives us the picture of one being the hand, another the arm, another a knee and the elbow, and so on, all making up the body of Christ. But the head identifies specifically and directly with Christ. And the fact that there is a covering, and it is identifying with a woman, it is giving to the woman for a covering, is identified that Christ is covered in the sense that is in this body. You know, the world doesn't recognize Christ in the body of Christ. But only those whose eyes have been open, whose ears have been open, and they respond to the gospel and recognize that the body of Christ identifies with Christ, and that we are his ambassadors bringing the message of God to a lost world. And at some point they become joined to his wife or to his body, as we read about in, I think it's in Ephesians. This picture of not a hair on your head being lost or perished, how does God put it? Well, let's read. I think that we find this in Acts chapter 27, verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." And we know that this picture of the ship, this is a picture of the shipwreck in this great storm. And this is a picture during the time period of great tribulation. It is a picture of the body of Christ in the church during that time period, which is found between 1994 and 2011. Unless these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from your head, from the head of any of you." So again, here is a picture of this hair. "Not a hair shall fall from the head of any of you." And again, I think we could see this identifying with individuals, but we can also see this, I think, identifying collectively, identifying with none will be lost. We see that the picture of Mary who wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. We read in John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, this idea of wiping his feet with her hair, you know, it brings me to mind of when Christ washed the feet of the disciples, and after he had wiped washed the feet of the disciples, he explained on how this was what they must do. That this is a picture of humility. It's a picture of being the servant, and here this picture of wiping the feet of Christ with the hair is a picture of the body of Christ being the servant of God, being humbled before the Lord. And I think that's what's in view here with this picture of the hair, and particularly with washing the feet with the hair. We also read in Mark, which I think is another picture, in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now this picture of John identifies here with a picture of the corporate church, John is a picture of the body of Christ in the corporate church, in the fact that he is clothed with camel's hair. We have seen in our past studies how God is giving us the picture of the clothing, the cloak, the outer covering, the outer sanctuary, all as a picture of the corporate body. The garment, he would refer to the body of Christ as the corporate body as the garment. He identifies that garment often as being spotted with the flesh, putting forth fleshly things instead of godly things and, you know, the spiritual things. In opposed to that, they put forth the earthly things. So God describes them as garments spotted by the flesh. And the picture, of course, of not going back to take out your clothes is a picture of not going back into the corporate churches to bring a gospel, as we're commanded to come out, and the clouds are commanded that they bring the rain upon it. So we leave our clothes behind. We leave the outer garment behind. We leave the corporate church behind. So that's what's in view there. But this picture of the camel's hair, we know that a camel is a beast of burden. We've seen this in the past, looking at camels or horses or even the mules or the asses. These all identify with pictures of the corporate church. Christ rode into Jerusalem on an ass. We see, and of course, that identifies with the corporate body, the Old Testament Israel. We see this battle being prepared. We're reading here in Revelation 9, and that they're like unto horses. Later on, we'll see how men are riding horses, and to ride these horses, to lead these horses, is a picture of leading the corporate churches. And they're leading the corporate churches into battle against the Lord. But here he is clothed, John is clothed with camel's hair. In other words, he's got the outer sanctuary. He's got the outer clothing, the garments, which is the picture of the corporate church. So camel's hair. And this idea of hair, it is the very same word, Greek word is hair, that we've been looking at here. The fact that a camel's hair is giving us a picture that they too have hair, but it is a camel's hair. And the same picture that we're seeing here in Revelation 9, and they had hair as the hair of women. And it goes on about the teeth, but the hair as the hair of women. And the hair of women identifies with the body of Christ in this case, but this is the corporate church that is in view, and it is really referring to the camel's hair. But in any event, they appear to come with a covering. They appear to come with the truth. They appear to be coming with righteousness. Now, God gives us another picture concerning hair and making it look pretty and beautiful. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel." Now this plaiting of the hair, or plaiting of the hair, let me see how I would pronounce it. I think it's plaiting, P-L-A-I-T-I-N-G, plaiting of the hair, is identifying with elaborate braiding, to braid the hair up, actually, is what is in view. And we, you know, we get the picture of the corporate church, you know, in Revelation chapter 17, where it talks about her being adorned with, you know, the apparel of royalty. She's coming with purple and scarlet, and she's got gold and all these precious stones. She's coming as if she is royalty, where the body of Christ, the true church of God, is coming in sackcloth, coming humbly, even though we identify with the things of royalty. We come as the suffering servant. We come as a servant. We come to wash the feet of saints. We come, and to washing the feet is really given a picture of cleaning the feet in order to walk with God. And that happens, of course, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, I didn't see the picture in Revelation 18, if I recall, of hair being plaiting or braided. But clearly here in 1 Peter, the idea is in view, adorning herself outward by braiding her hair and wearing the gold and putting on the apparel that we read about in Revelation 17. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meekness and of a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And that identifies with the body of Christ being in subjection to Christ. So we are not to, you know, spiritually speaking, make beautiful the hair. And that identifies with, you know, the hair again identifies with the believers. And so we're not to make the beauty to the believers. We're not to put the focus towards the believers. We're supposed to complain, preaching a gospel. He must increase, we must decrease. The focus must be the reflection of Christ, and not the reflection of the body. And in this case, we see that the corporate church is reflecting themselves through their gospel, and not leading people in reflecting Christ. Let's see. All right, I guess that'll do it with hair. I think we get the picture here concerning the hair. So we see that, and they, this locust, had hair. They came as if they had a covering, as the hair of women. Came as if she is the queen. Remember, we read about that in Revelation 18, where she comes to declare herself the queen. Let's see, we'll take a look at that. Revelation 18, verse 7, where we read concerning this harlot, concerning the corporate church, concerning Mystery Babylon, how much she hath glorified herself, and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And that burning of fire identifies with the judgment that has come upon the church in these days. So, they had hair, a covering, as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now this word teeth identifies with false words. It identifies with the bringing of a false gospel. In a literal sense, teeth identify with the ability to eat, and the teeth of a lion will devour. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how does he actually devour them? Spiritually, of course, the picture of devouring by words, by bringing in false gospels, by bringing in the damnable heresies. We see this kind of a picture in Psalms chapter 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. You see, so spears and arrows we have seen throughout the scripture identifies with the word of God. We read about how arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, and that mighty man is Christ, and we are those arrows that are being shot forth to bring a gospel into a lost world. That is the picture. We see another way that we might look at this is the gnashing on with the teeth. We read about in Acts chapter 7, verse 48, Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. So heaven is the throne of God. Heaven identifies with the body of Christ. Now, the footstool, we've seen in past studies, identify with the corporate church. It identifies with the earth. Earth is my footstool. And what house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which the prophets have not your fathers... Let me reread that. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which sowed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now... the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels or messengers, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed unto him with their teeth. And I believe this is talking about Stephen. They gnashed unto him with their teeth. And this identity, and of course they did kill him, but it is a picture of what they will do to the body of Christ. They will kill them. They will silence them. The Bible tells us and teaches us that we are killed all the day long. Let's see. We'll look at a few more with his teeth. In Micah chapter 3, we read in verse 1, And I said, Hear, I pray you, O head of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hath the good and love? Who hate the good and love the evil? Who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones? Who also eat the flesh of my people, and fillet their skins from off of them? And they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto Jehovah, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them, at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith Jehovah concerning the prophets that make my people error, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, that even prepare war against them. So this is talking, of course, about the corporate church, and God will not hear them. He will hide his face from them. And this is the day that the Lord is speaking about concerning the prophets that make my people error. These are false prophets. And the people that he is referring to, his people, is the corporate church. God does refer to the corporate church as his people also, not just the body of Christ. But we can tell by the context that this is a picture of the corporate church that is made to error. He has made his people to error, that bite with their teeth. You know, he also refers to the corporate body as a faithful city. Remember how we have read, how has the faithful city become a harlot? So even though normally the faithful city would identify with the body of Christ, there was a partnership in bringing the gospel during the church age, the corporate church too identified with that faithful city. And they too identified with the people of God. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves. Remember how the Lord told us that. And many will not. Many are called by his name and will not humble themselves. All right, we'll look at one other place for this word, teeth. And I think a good place is in Daniel chapter 7. We read in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Now these great beasts and what Daniel is talking about here is speaking about the four beasts of Revelation that we've looked at. I think it was in chapter 7 that we covered the four beasts. And these four beasts are the messengers of the kingdom. Ultimately, they identify with the corporate church, bring the kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to declare that message, as we read about here. And same picture, we get that in Revelation on how they identify with becoming part of the kingdom of Satan. But they were identified as the corporate church, as a faithful city, as the people of God, but they have rejected the truth. So these great beasts, which are four, are four kings. Four is universal, or universality. Which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, or out of the church. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. Now the teeth, again, it identifies with that which devours, that which eats. It ultimately identifies with the bringing of a gospel, in this case, a false gospel. That's with how Satan devours his enemies, by bringing a false gospel. But here, these teeth of these false gospel is also identified with iron, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoureth and breaketh in pieces, and stampeth the residue with his feet. And this is a picture of the corporate church being trodden, a holy city being trodden underfoot. And this idea of the teeth being of iron. Iron identifies with the judgment of God. And God has sent Satan, he has loosed Satan onto the church, onto the earth, onto the corporate body, for the purpose of judgment. We get this picture of the false prophets being loosed onto the church to feed off that dead body, off the people, off the corporate church, in Revelation 19. And again, this picture is being given us again in the language of exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of judgment, of iron. God has sent that, these beasts for the purpose of judgment, and identifying these beasts as of a lion, having teeth of a lion, which of course brings us right back to Revelation chapter 9 that we're looking at in verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of woman, and their teeth was the teeth of lions, lions who have come to devour. Satan, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour with his false gospels, with his teeth. And they have become the judgment upon the church. Teeth of iron. And it goes on, give us a bigger picture of this time. And his nails of brass, which devoured and breaketh in pieces, and stampeth the residue under his with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before them three fell, even of the horn that had even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. And we've read in quite a few places how Satan would make war against the saints and would overcome them. And that overcoming takes place during this time period as we come through this fifth trumpet, because Satan has been loosed, and eventually the two witnesses are killed, and they have been silenced, they have been overcome. And that's what Daniel is talking about here. Was stout than his fellows, behold, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the ancients of day came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time come that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall rise, shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. And we've looked into that, I believe, in a few studies back concerning the four kingdoms, or the four generations. And here is the fourth kingdom upon the earth. This is the final kingdom, ultimately. It is the end of the world, the time period of great tribulation, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it to pieces. So teeth is a picture of bringing in a false gospel, to devour. Satan devours his enemies. Okay, verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of a chariot of many horses running to battle. I think what we're going to do, I'm looking at the clock, and we've got about 10 or 12 more minutes before we come to the hour. And definitely we're not going to be able to cover this verse within the next 10 or 12 minutes. And I think we'll end it here, and we'll cover this verse on our next study, because we want to look at this entire verse together. A very interesting picture here. These breastplates were breastplates of iron, and we know that iron identifies with judgment, and the breastplates should identify with Christ, but these breastplates are their judgment. And the sound, or the voice of their wings, was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Okay, we'll pick up on that, Lord willing, next Thursday. So we'll end it right here. Now, if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be offered, now is the time to raise your hand, or just pick up the mic.